Colossians chapter 3, which I think I forgot to tell you last week, but you already know, starts the practical application of the letter, just like in all Paul's letters. You know that. Romans chapters 1 to 8 is the doctrinal section on teaching the gospel, right? 9, 10, 11 about Israel. And then beginning in chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, blessings of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then in Ephesians, as we just saw recently, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us our position in Christ. And then chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, and as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. And the same thing's true here. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ, our position, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then in beginning in verse 1, practical application, just to show yourself how you should be living if you're in Christ. So if you're living in Christ, you should be different than you were before. And he's saying, if you're not, it's an issue, and it really is. Because if you're in Christ, you're secure in him. If you're in Christ, you're going to be, as we use the term, happy. Why? Because you're in Christ. Christ is in you, he said in chapter 2. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Not just Jesus, not just you, but it's Jesus living his life in you as you allow him to live his life through you. And then, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, not only is Christ in us, but we're in Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a very exciting thing to realize. And it's not to get that point, to make it like that. It's the reason is because we're in Christ. We are. And I'll read from verse 1. If therefore, since, as we saw last week, should be since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which I like the parts of your body, you know, like arm, leg, members, not a good word. Put your parts, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil concupiscence or evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you used to want live when you once walked in them. Hey, listen, some of you might be still doing these things, but you don't do it anymore. That's what you did in the old life. And so when you see yourself headed towards fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, all of them, by the way, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You used to do that. But now, verse 8, you're to put off all these. And we began this last week. I'll pick up where we left off. I started anger. In addition to the stuff that you used to do, he's saying, you got to put off these as a believer. You got to put off. And I use the example of taking off. You know, you come home from work and you got your dirty, stinky shirt. You've been sweating in it all day, working 92 degrees today. And first thing you do, you want to take that thing off. And your dirty pants, you take them off. And then you head to the shower. And that's what he's saying. Just like taking off a piece of dirty clothing, we take these off. Anger. Anger first. Anger, that means slow smoldering anger. That means, you know, somebody did something to you and, you know, you're really mad at them and you can't stand them, you hate them, and here they come around and you just burn. That person's over that a long time ago, but you're still burning. And that's bad for you. And it causes problems in your body and can harm you physically, literally. Psychologists, Christian counselors, and doctors all agree on that. So take it off if you have it, if you have anger issues. Wrath. Wrath is that anger that blows up. It's just like a bomb that goes off. And you know, when you get that angry, you turn turn to a bomb and freak out, that's bad for your health too. But all these are bad for your health. It's bad for your health. And God says to take it off, to get rid of it. Malice. This is where we left off. Malice. What's malice? Malice is wanting to see something bad happen to somebody because you can't stand them. And, you know, you're hoping someday that your neighbor, whoever you're upset at, guy across the street, is going to walk outside and get run over by a truck. That's what you're hoping. You're hoping that the guy you work with that's always going to give you problems is going to saw his hand off and bleed to death. That's deep down in your mind. You don't tell anybody about that. That's malice. And God says you have to take it off as a believer. You see, you're not allowed to wear these things. You know, it's just like when I was in high school, I went to Catholic high school and we had to wear a uniform. I had to wear a maroon and gold and white uniform. And guys, we had to wear a tie every day. Back now you don't have to anymore. They have like casual shirts. But I switched over to public school, which was great. Because I couldn't wear what I wanted to wear at the school I was going to. I switched over to public school. And every single day I wore black jeans and a black t-shirt, sneakers, every day. Same out. I didn't have to worry about what I was wearing. Same everything. You know, before, and I guess this is bad, my mom used to lay out my uniform for me every day. Now I got to pick my own clothes. I got to wear, you know, blue denim. But there were shirts that had beer advertisement or drug references that you got sent down to the office. And they said, you're not allowed to wear these. And even in public school, I wasn't allowed to wear them. Not that I did, other people did. But, you know, I didn't advertise. Like my friend Matt, he never wears stuff that advertises. No, unless it's the Eagles or something, maybe. Who knows? But anyway, so malice is doing that bad thing. God says, take it off, to rip. You're not allowed to wear that here in the kingdom. And so all these three, and I'm not just saying this as a good idea. I'm saying God says you are to put these off. And not maybe, oh, I think it's a good idea if you get there someday. No, he's not saying that. He's saying take it off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, speaking evil things, filthy language out of your mouth. That covers all the rest of the filthy things. Because people that like to, you know, I get these guys all the time. They're, you know, they'll say, you know, you should have seen that blank and, oh, excuse my French. That wasn't French. That's English. It's an abbreviation for that prostitutes and people who solicited prostitutes used to get stamped with in England. That's not in French at all. And again, if you're a new believer, if you've been a Christian a couple of months, I said this last week, yeah, all right, no, we have grace and mercy. But if you've been a Christian for 15 years, and you're still cussing like that, you have a problem. It's wrong. Yes, of course, God has grace, and you're not going to go to hell for slipping. But the reason that you're talking like that is a big issue. It's not a little thing, especially if you use the Lord's name in vain. I myself, and again, this is me, I can't see how someone could be saved and curse God or curse somebody else using Jesus' name. I can't see that. Now, I might be wrong, and I hope I am, but I can't see how somebody can do that. Because I remember when I got saved, I was scared to death to even think that. I thought, when I was a new believer, thinking it in my mind, oh, I'm going to go to hell. Because, you know, I was in a legalistic church. And so I thought, but see, it's not that I'm going to go to hell, but you're misrepresenting the kingdom of God. And God says you're not allowed to wear that. Not allowed to do that. All that stuff that comes out of your mouth. Get rid of it. Just put it off. Take it off. You understand? It's just like take it off. You're not allowed to wear that. Just like I've said that to my daughters before. I've four daughters. I've had to say to them, take it off. You're not allowed to wear it. And I have a wife who uses scissors on the clothes that they bought when they buy stuff that's too, you know, revealing or sleazy looking. I don't know what's the right. No, I don't know nice words. So, and she just would get the scissors. Ask my daughter Sarah. She spent a lot of money on clothes, and they got donated to being cleaning cloths. But they were no good because a lot of clothes is not much material. But anyway, the point is take it off. You're not allowed to wear that. That's what he's saying. This is the Lord's given us a dressing lesson here. So take that thing off if you have that. Just take it off. Then, verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, you used to fib and lie to get away with stuff. You used to tell lies because you didn't want anyone to know the truth. But now, as a believer, you don't do that anymore. That's what you used to do in the world. You don't do that now. The Lord doesn't accept that. You're a child of God. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. So now you don't tell the lies like you did before. You speak truth and love. You see, God gives you something to replace it with. I'm getting ahead of myself saying that. So we don't do that anymore. Because you put off the old man. Remember, he's alluding to, he's going all the way back to the previous chapter in chapter 2, verse 11, where he's talking about they were baptized in water. He said that Jesus did that circumcision in your heart, and you were raised newness by your faith. You're a new man. That's why verse 1 says, since you've been raised with Christ, you're a new man. You're not the old one you used to be. And see, this is a lot of believers and a lot of American Christians have this problem. You don't realize, or you forget, or you willfully forget, one of the three, that you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's goal now is to conform you to the image of his son, not to clean up your, not to be a little cleaner than you used to be. And so that's why we take off that stuff. We don't wear it any longer. We used to do it, we're comfortable with it. But God says, take it off. Just take it off. Throw it away. Don't even wash it. That's one of them garments you don't even wash. It's so nasty smelling. Yet it's got to go in the trash. In fact, it's got to go all the way. Can't go in the trash in the house. You got to take it outside to the trash. It's so horrible. And hope the trash man's coming tomorrow. That's how bad it is. So take off those things. Again, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And now, when God tells you to take something off, he always gives you something better. You know, we think, well, I want to hold on to that anger. And yeah, well, that's my heritage. I'm Irish and I have to be angry. No, you don't. God told you to take it off. And when he tells you to take something off, he gives you something better to wear. See, it wasn't like the public school I was telling you about where they told me you're not allowed to wear that hair, turn it inside out. Now it's, he gives you something better. He gives you something better. He says, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Your new man you put on is being created into the image, the iconos, the exact representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're on the streets, when you're at work, when you're at the mall, when you're at the donut shop, you are an ambassador and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when people see you, they see Jesus because you're not like you used to be. You're not going to be doing the things that we just talked about for 2 weeks. Now you're a new man. God made you new. And that's what you have to realize that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What's hard to understand about that? It's easy. The old's gone. You're a new creation. The old is gone. All things are become new. New, not improved, not fixed, not sanded and painted, but new. And we are new in Christ. And because he purchased us, he made us new. It's not, he didn't say that you're making yourself new. He said he, Jesus, does that. And because he did, you put on Christ. That's what it's really about. You see, back up to verse 1. Since therefore you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And see, this is what it has to do with. If you're really in Christ, and again, if you're really saved and you have a relationship with the Lord, you are seated in Him at the right hand of the Father. Well, I don't feel like it. I think I'm seated in a pew in this place. This definitely isn't heaven. They aren't going to have light bulbs in heaven. The sun's going to, that's true. But you're seated with Him positionally. And when the Father looks at you, He sees His Son seated at His right-hand side. He doesn't see you and your sinfulness and your filthy language out of your lips and your anger and malice. He sees His Son. And so He sees us in a perfect position next to Him. And because that's true, we are to live that way on earth. It isn't that, as we often will mistake ourselves of, that if we get to a certain, do it like this, then we're going to go to heaven. No, we go to heaven because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and He's washed us in His blood, and He purchased us. We're His redeemed possession. But that's not how I get saved. I get saved by trusting in Him, not by stopping, quitting, doing this, or quitting, chewing tobacco, smoking tobacco, smoking marijuana, selling marijuana, shooting people, whatever it is. I'm not saved by stopping to do those things. I stop them because I'm saved. We understand that? Is that easy to understand? Because that's clearly what's being portrayed here. The reason I live like that is because of who I am in Christ. And really, and listen, pay attention for a second. If you're really in Christ, you have a relationship with Him and He leads you. You see, it isn't just you. It's not even just us in the Bible. It's Him holding my hand. As a young believer, He held my hand and showed me everything. When I was in the Word all the time, when I wasn't in the Word, He showed me how to live in the world. And He showed me what was wrong. I didn't ever have to. No, and I said this many times, and I don't like to sound like a broken record, but I think I have to. He never said, "What are you doing? Thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverage." No, the Lord never said anything like that to me. He showed me. I knew it. I knew that already. He didn't say, "You know, you really should stop freebasing cocaine. It's no good for you." He never said that. I already knew that. But the Lord showed me. And so I let them go. I put them off. And so when I tell you that, I'm saying it's not difficult like you think it is. Well, I can't do that. It was very simple, really. It was very simple. It took getting away from, just like AA and A and AV will tell you, it took getting away from people, places, and things. Because if you're around the familiar things you did when you were doing them before, it comes back. It took doing that. Yes, it did. But really, it was easy. And I didn't go to meetings every night of the week like some people do need to. I went to Bible study every night of the week, every single night. I found them all over the place, good and bad. I went to bad ones, too. I went to bad ones, too. You know, you're saved by, you know, confessing every sin you ever did. I went to the horrible ones on the other side, too. And so but the point is I was in the Word all the time. That's what did it was the Word. It wasn't all this stuff. And those things are important for some people. But God will do the same thing for you that He did for me. I'm no better than anybody. The Lord wants to deliver you. The Lord wants to heal your mind. The Lord wants to get you out of a situation that's going to drag you down. And yet we go into it. It's just like jumping into the sewer with raw sewage. That's what we do. We go back to that filth instead of remembering that we've been washed. That's what He's saying. We've been risen with Christ. Go to the clean, beautiful 72-degree swimming pool. not to the filth, because he raised us to be seated with him. Please let that sink in. He raised us to be seated with him in heavenly realms. And so we live like that. And we take off the bed and we put off them. We need lists like this. Now, if what I'm saying is true, that I already knew those things before I got saved. Now, some of them that my hard heart wanted to hold on to, say if it was anger, wrath, malice, and filthy language, if I wanted to hold on to them and I was stubborn, I read the Word of God, which corrects any, that's why it's, we have it. The written Word corrects any bad data I have. And it's very easy to understand. To me, taking off a shirt and putting on a clean one is a very simple thing. It's very simple. You've been doing it since you were a kid. And so it's the same thing with these things that the Lord doesn't want us to do. We put on the new man who's created in the image of him who created him. Jesus created you, so he knows you. You know, you think, well, yeah, I'm different from me. But no, Jesus created you. He knows all about you. So it's not different for you. So the new man, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him created him, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Now he goes through this list. Now, the Greeks didn't like Jews, and Jews didn't like Greeks. But he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. Whether you're circumcised or Jewish again or not, doesn't matter. And then he goes to barbarian, Scythian. Everybody who was educated, Jew and Greek, didn't like barbarians. They didn't like Scythians. But he says, it doesn't matter. We're all one. It doesn't matter what you are. If you're slave or free, if you're rich or poor, if you make $10,000 a year or $500,000 a year, it doesn't matter. It says, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter what the person is, what nationality they are, what they read, what language they speak. If they're in Christ, they're in Christ. And there isn't those distinctions in Christ. There are no distinctions. That's why me, again, I always say this all the time too. I have to stand for a second. I always say this all the time, but I can't believe that the Southern Americans during, I'll just go for the 19 teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, how they could have been. Now, we're talking about racists today, real racist people who they went to church on Sunday. They read the King James Bible, but they were hating their brothers and sisters of color. I don't see myself how they could really be saved. Matter of fact, I don't need to go further. I say they absolutely weren't saved, and if people believe that today, they're not saved. You can't, because God says, how can you hate your brother whom you can see and say you love God? And John's point in 1 John is that you're not saved. In fact, it's the opposite of saved. You're on your way for eternal swimming team in the lake of fire. That's, again, I don't say that lightly. I'm saying that absolutely seriously. I don't see how that's possible, how somebody could say, oh yeah, I'm born again, I love the Lord, because you can't be if you're, and it goes with a lot of other things. We're saved by grace through faith. And listen, there's sins that we struggle with, and the Lord is patient with them. The Lord's patient with me. You know, I just said there's major things I got set free from when I got saved. But there's other things that the Lord works on, still working on me now. And still working, if you're honest, there are things in your life that he's still working on you. He wants us to be like this to represent him. But remember, as Paul said, Christ is all in all. It doesn't matter if you came from a poor background, or you know, you had no mom, or you had a single mom, or you had an abusive father who used to hit you all the time, or you had a stepdad that did horrible things to you. It doesn't matter, because Christ is all in all. Whoever the person is, whether you had a good upbringing, bad upbringing, where you come, what country you come from, what your national origin is, none of those things matter if you're in Christ. You're in Christ. And you need to all learn. All of us here need to learn that. It goes with everything. Everything. You know, I get disgusted, as I shared before, at just the prejudices of you know, one form. When my people came to the town I grew up in, Westville, which is just a couple miles from here, you know, my grandfather on my mother's side had a cross burnt on his front lawn. My grandfather, who fought in World War I, in fact, was had awards for fighting in World War I, who was an Italian-American from South Philadelphia, who had moved over to Jersey back in the 1930s. And that's what the people welcomed him with. That local Methodist in town welcomed him with a cross burning on his front lawn. They didn't understand. They didn't come to him. And then Italian-Americans, as they called them, Italians, they used to call us. There was a prejudice for years. But you know what? Now we're fully integrated into society. And now it's Indian Americans. The guy who bought the Wawa in Westville when it closed down is an Indian American, owns it. People don't go there because they're Indian American. That's the reason they don't. I don't trust them. Like that kind of thing. It's like, what? That's the same. That's racism. That's the same kind of thing. That's hate. That's real hate. You don't go there just because they're from another, you don't understand they're from another country. And that's the way a lot of people are. If that's you, that's sin. That's wrong. That's evil. Whoever it is, I don't care what country, if they're Arab Muslims, you have no right to hate them. You have to love them. No right to hate them. To win them to the Lord. You're not saying, I hope the Lord blows them all up. That's not Christianity. That's Satanism. That's what that is. I hope they all die. No, we don't. Do we want ISIS ruling the world? No. But we don't. We have to love them. The Christian is the one who lays down their life, not stabs them with a knife. And that's how we have to be, because Christ is all in all. Whoever the person is. And there are a lot of Christian Arabs. People don't even know what they are. A lot of the people that we support, they're Iraqi Christians, they're believers. They're both Protestant and they're Catholic, but they're believers in Jesus. They're not Muslims just because they came from Iraq. Just because they came from Iran makes them... No, there's a lot of Christians that come out of this country. A lot of Muslims are getting saved all over the world. But do you want to be the person who's helping them get saved or the one who's hating them? And that's going to harm you with all these things. So it's just something to think about. But again, and I want to say, you know, make it sound really bad, both last week and this week, these are things to prove ourselves. That's what they are, to prove ourselves. We're saved by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ up for the 15,000th time. It's by him. But because he saved me, I want to live for him. I died to myself. That's what Paul's saying. I died to the old man, and I'm alive to him now. That's what being a Christian is. If you're a Christian here this evening, and you've never died to yourself, and you're living for the old man, then you probably don't really know the Lord. You're probably not saved. Because a new life is in Christ, not the old life. It isn't just the old life shaven and washed and in their right mind. That is, it's a new life, not an improved life, but new. It's just like if you your old car, you can repaint it, you can fix the engine and everything, and it still has 300,000 miles on it. But a new car is new. A 2017 they have now. 2017 is a new car. It's a big difference. You have a new life. You had an old life. Now you have a new life. And if that's not you, then you should consider those things. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, he's talking about those who have been chosen by God, who surrendered him, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, these are the things that we replace, what we put on as we're living the new man. We're putting them on. We're redressing. The first is put on tender mercies. What does that mean? Put on a lifestyle full of loving mercy. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be merciful. Tender mercies. Kindness. Kindness is exactly what it says, kindness. And of course, as you're going to guess in a few minutes, these are fruit of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Just different definitions. Kindness. That means when someone's screaming at you, calling you names, hating you, throwing stuff at you, that you're still kind. Now, it's hard to do, isn't it? But see, the whole idea is this. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus was still kind. You know, even when he rebuked Pharisees, he was kind. He got upset, but he was kind. A lot of us were in your face nasty. And we're not kind. And God says, listen, you're in your life. Tender mercies, kindness. The next one, humility. That's the big one, humility. The reason that most of us do a lot of things we do is because of the opposite of humility, which is what? Pride. Pride. That's what we do. Think better of ourselves than we ought. And God says to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. In addition to that, meekness. Meekness, it's not the same as gentleness, and I know some Bible translations use gentleness. Meekness is power under control. It's just like a mighty racehorse who is a powerful racehorse who could do all kinds of run all over you, jump you, and just take off. He could bite you if he's free. But that racehorse is tame and has a bit in his mouth and he's been broken. And see, now that he's a bit in his mouth, he's power under control. That's the definition of the word meekness. It doesn't mean being a, you know, acting like a, oh, well, that doesn't matter, you know, letting people walk over you. No, it's saying meekness, that the way I, not people do to me, the way I react to people is power under control. And again, with every one of these words, with tender mercies, with kindness, with humility, and with meekness, we can define, not just by saying, oh, that sounds like fruit of the Spirit. We can define them by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of the things that we're to put on. Now, as we've been saying all night, I said it in the prayer, I said it in, before I started, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. And so when I know that I'm getting to look more like Jesus, it doesn't mean I'm going to grow a beard. It means I'm going to see in my life tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Again, in all the lists of the definition of love, several of these words are in there, and they all begin, usually, except for here, with long suffering. Some of your Bible translations have patience. Patience, yeah, it's the idea, but it's more than that. It means to be able to take it and take it, and take it, and keep taking it. I had enough. No, not long-suffering. You don't have enough. You keep taking it. And again, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ kept taking it and taking it. Even when they pounded nails through his hands and he could have disintegrated everybody that was around him. He could have called angels out of heaven, but he didn't do that. He kept taking it and taking it and taking it. And so when I read this verse 12, this is important. It's a good verse to memorize, by the way. If you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to remind yourself that I'm the put on. I took off that filthy shirt. Now I'm the put on this tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put on bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. That means, you know, when you get saved, God places us into usually a local church, just like this one. And there's people in the local church that, you know, rub against you the wrong way. Maybe you met somebody like that. They do something you don't like, and there's a reason, you know, and you might, you know, you tend, the thing not to do is to gossip about them and tell everybody what a horrible person they are. The thing to do, God says right here, we just read, verse 13, first part, is to bear with them. To put up with them, that means. Are you willing to put up with people that might be different? You might not like them, but they're your brother and sister. And I don't want to disappoint you, but you have to spend eternity with them too. You know, all the people that you left, Christians that you don't associate with anymore because you didn't like them, you got to spend eternity with them. Billions and billions of years. And so that's why God tells us to do our best to be at peace with everybody. Even the people we don't like, because you're going to get to spend eternity with them. And see, the thing is, if you really, up there, it's not going to be much different mentally than it is here. The atmosphere is going to be different. The way things are done will be different, but you still have to bear with them forever. Not just for a couple of years, forever. The people you haven't forgiven. That's why Jesus tells us to forgive, just as God forgave you. If you don't forgive those who sin against you, how would you expect God forgave you for sin, if you sinned against them? And so I need to learn how to forgive now. I need to learn how to right now be tender mercies. I need right now to be kind. Right now to have the meekness and the kindness now. Not someday in the future, not when I go to heaven, but now. Because I'm going to be living eternity, so I need to bear with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone is a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. How did Jesus forgive you? Do you say, I forgive you if you don't ever... Did he do that? How did he forgive you? He forgave you completely. And so that's what he's saying. Just like Christ forgave you, so you should also do, right? Is that what your Bible says? You guys are, anybody awake? So should you all? No, it doesn't say that. He says, so you also must do. You have no choice in that, by the way. You must forgive and you must let it go. And you must bear with one another. You got to put these things on. This is just like wearing the uniform. So you're back in the Catholic school now. You have to wear the uniform. They don't let you, just like the Christian school my daughter goes to, they don't let you, I don't feel like wearing that today. I want to wear an orange t-shirt. No, they don't accept that. There's a uniform. And this is God's uniform here. We need to wear these things. All of them. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. This is a New Testament commandment. Especially the, as Christ forgave you, you got to forgive everyone else. In verse 14, but above all things, above all, put on agape, put on love. Above all that other stuff, because that's another definition of agape, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just like Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, 21. This is another definition, as we saw some of the same words. Above all, put on agape, that's translated love. The kind of love that God has for you that doesn't say if. that isn't rude, that keeps no record of wrongs. That's the kind of love that we have to have for one another. Put on love. Put it on. See, look, you'll notice if you count, by the way, the Lord gives us more better things to wear than the stuff we took off. When God takes something away, he replaces it with something better, doesn't he? An agape love, which is the bond of perfection. You can't get better than agape love. Now, agape is, you've heard me say probably many times, but I hope you do get sick of it because you might learn it one day. Agape is one of the three words for love that's used commonly in the New Testament. The first is philos, and that's the kind of love that we have for our family, family love, philos. That's where it comes from, family love. That's what you kind of love you even have for your dog, philos. That's love that's natural in human beings, like a mother loving their child, just like a father loving his son and his daughter. It's natural love that you have. That's philos. Philos is used a lot. It is in the New Testament. It's used a lot in classical Greek too. It's used in modern day English too. We have words, a lot of words are translated out of Greek, just transliterated right over. And philos is one of them. And the, like in the word that William Penn chose for the eastern part of this, of the grant of property that he had on the Delaware River. Even though he had never been here yet, he named the city that he was about to plan out, and he would come and plan. He laid out the city just like it is today and called it Philos Adelphia. Two words, the Greek words, Philos and Adelphia. Philos, name, Jesus rebuked, well, encourages a church in Asia Minor called the Church of Philadelphia. Philos means brotherly love with Adelphia. Adelphia is brother. That's what it means. It's the Greek word for brother. And Philos is the word for love, right? You older people remember the Adelphia restaurant in Deptford used to be called, for you older people, Adelphia Valise, Adelphia Ballas, it looked like. Because it was the brother, the Ballas brothers owned it. You see, it's a brotherhood. And so Adelphia means brother. Philos means love. That's an important word. It's a very important, you have to have family love in your family. In a marriage, you have to have family love. And the other word that's used, well, there's actually two more words besides agape. The less common word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says one of the signs of the end time will be people will be without natural affection. That's the word astorgē. Storgē, or storgē it looks like in English, means the kind of love that a nursing mother has for the infant. You know that kind of love? Is there any mothers in here? That's storgē. One of the signs of the last days is that there'd be a lack of that in the world. And you can see that. The other word that's used is the word eros. Eros in English, like E-R-O-S, where we get the word erotic from. That is different than philos. Philos is really love on an emotional plane. See, it's emotional love, philos, yes. Eros is love on a sensual plane, physical. It's all about physical lust. And that's what the word eros, that's what, erotic. That's a lot. It's important. By the way, if you're married, eros is important in marriage, just like philos is. You have to have it. You have to have the storgē. You have to have philos. And you have to have the eros. Because not only are you commanded to by God, but you have to have that for your love to grow together. Eros is important. Eros is, just like we talked about fornication, it's acceptable in a married relationship, not anywhere else. And so those are important. But there's another word for love that the New Testament coined, and that's the word agape. That's the word Jesus used it first. And Paul the Apostle, with the Holy Spirit, gave us those definitions of this word agape, because there was no definition. Now, today the word agape in Greek, in modern Greek, is just a loose word for love. But in the New Testament, it is that word that's defined by such things as we just read. The agape is defined by words like tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another, forgiving one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you ever went to a wedding, you've heard that read, love is patient or long-suffering and is kind. And it gives a whole list of things that love is. That's agape. It's a different word. In English, we use the same word for love. It's a more defining word. And that defining word of agape, which has all those characteristics, 1 Corinthians 13 and in Galatians chapter 5, as I mentioned, where it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is agape. That's love, agape. Kindness, peace, gentleness, all those things are definitions of agape. Just like humility, meekness, self-control. They're all definitions. They define what agape is. And agape is God's highest calling and goal for each of us. In fact, agape would automatically help us to fulfill all these things if we had agape. First of all, we have to have agape for God. To love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Agape. That's what we have to do. You have to agape. That selfless love. The selfless love that the Lord had for you. That there's no condition. He loves you even though you were such a horrible creep, if you were, like me. I'm speaking to myself. He loved you. And he died for you, and he purchased you with his blood, and he bought you into his kingdom, and he made you co-heirs with him for eternity. That's a great, great deal. But it was the motivating factor is agape. How do I know that? Because of the verse that all of you guys know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The word loved is agaped. That's that. He, perfect passive verb that says, God so agaped the world that he gave his only son, begotten son, that who should ever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you. That's why you're here tonight. What do you mean? Well, because he says that. He says, 1 John, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Always remember that. We always think, oh yeah, one day I decided I was going to be a Christian and I give God a great deal when he gets me. No, it isn't that. He loved you first. That's why you love him. And so we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up there with agape next Wednesday night. So stay tuned. Don't forget, tomorrow evening, we'll have prayer here. Maybe we can get some worship, possibly. Our bi-monthly prayer. Let's stand and we're going to pray and we'll be dismissed with a song. Encourage you to read ahead all the way into chapter 4. Really good stuff. It gets better. As I told you, see, I was a kid, it gets better. But these things, this love that he has for us, the love that, see, we're to be a reflection of that. We're to be a reflector of his love. If you've ever been through marriage counseling with me, which is rare nowadays, but I always explained it this way. The wife, there's no commandment in the Bible for a woman to love her husband, agape her husband. True. It does say in 1 Timothy, I know what it says. It says that the older woman teaches younger women how to phileo, how to love, family love their husband. But it doesn't say it anywhere. Why? Because the wife is to reflect the agape of the husband. It's just like if you understand our local solar system here, our sun out there radiates light. The moon, the orb of the moon doesn't have light, doesn't radiate light. How do we get the light? Why do I see the sun, moon tonight? Does anybody know? Because the moon reflects the glory of the sun. In the same way, a wife reflects the glory of the agape of her husband. That's how biblically it's supposed to be. And guess what? What does that mean for us? We reflect the agape that he has for us. We're not no great lovers of God. It's him that loves us. And he loves us so much that he allowed his son to go through that beating and horrible death. That's how much he loves us. And not us only, but everyone out there. And that's why God wants us to love them, to give them the gospel. That we lay down our lives serving him for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but loving them in the gospel. And Father, may you make that real, burn that tonight on our hearts, Lord, that we would reflect your agape on this dying planet. Help us, Father, in these last days to be your children, faithful to you, to put off all that garbage and to put on the new man and to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Those are me.